Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, reading verses 1 through to 14. In the NIV, it's subtitled, Dead to Sin and Alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Lives changed by Jesus. We talk about it a lot, but what do we mean? What does a life changed by Jesus truly look like? How does the decision to follow Jesus and place one's faith in him impact our lives? In this series, we will explore the ways we experience the ongoing conversion of following Jesus, reflecting on the biblical evidence of a life being changed by Jesus.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Jerry and Sue, for leading us. It's good to have you here this morning, a fairly exciting morning from my perspective. Always good fun to baptize people who have been a part of the church for a long time, and even more fun to baptize one of your children. So that was good fun. And an opportunity for us to reflect on our theme of lives changed by Jesus. And in the time remaining, I want to very briefly reflect on those words that you just heard from Romans chapter 6. You may have heard, as you heard them read, that Paul reflects a little bit on the symbolism of baptism, that in baptism there is this symbolic dying to the old self and being raised to the new self. But in this passage, Paul is not really talking about baptism. He's not teaching about baptism. Instead, he is drawing our attention to a very important component of our life as we follow after Jesus. And it actually begins with a really curious question in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, I know that there are lots of teachers in the room, lots of people who do training and all those sorts of things. Most of us have been in a classroom at some point in time, and we've probably used or heard this phrase, there are no dumb questions. Right? And we use that principle because, well, we want to encourage questions, even if they're unformed, even if they're just the kind of not necessarily even the right question, just to start. We want to invite and encourage curiosity. And for those of you who teach, that's a really good principle. There are actually very few dumb questions. There are a few dumb questions, aren't there? The ones that, if you were just been paying attention, I didn't have to repeat myself, or the questions that are asked with a motivation to just get the lecturer off track or to just be silly. There are some dumb questions, but not as many as you might think. But this is, if not a dumb question, it's a weird question. I've been in ministry for a little over 30 years. No one has ever asked me this question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Here's the formula. He has just finished in chapter 5 saying that, regardless of what sin there was, grace exceeds it. So as sin increased, grace increases. So there's always more grace than there is sin, which is super comforting, isn't it? That we will never plumb the depths of God's grace. But then chapter 6 opens with this question. Wait a minute. So if grace increases to overwhelm sin, then surely the best way to get more grace in my life is just to sin more. You do not need a theological degree to go, that doesn't sound right. You don't need to have read the whole Bible to go, that's an odd question to ask. And in my 30 years of ministry, no one has ever come to me with that formula. No one's ever kind of gone, so if I just sin a whole lot more, I get more grace. Is that the deal? No one's asked it. So Paul's response makes sense. By no means. And here's what's curious. I would have stopped there. I wouldn't have included the question. Why bother? Everyone knows the answer. Paul addresses it for 14 verses. Why? Why in the world does he take any time beyond by no means? What is it that he's getting at? Well, his primary thesis, shall we say, is in the next line. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And this idea of being dead to sin dominates. It's the dominant metaphor Paul uses all the way through this. You may have picked it up, even if you weren't listening particularly carefully. In nearly every verse, he either uses the word death or dying or dead. In nearly every verse, and in several of them, multiple times. It is the dominant metaphor that he draws our attention to. And his argument is this. If you are dead, you can't sin anymore, right? Someone who has died is no longer acting greedily, is no longer arrogant, no longer cuts people off in traffic or microwaves fish in the kitchen office, in the office kitchen, right? They no longer sin anymore because they are incapable of it because they are dead. So to come back to his statement, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And sometimes we answer that question this way, easily. I don't know about you. I got sin in my life. You probably got sin in your life. We got sin in our lives. How can we live in it any longer? Easy. Hasn't Paul heard of the term sanctification? And if you have not, sanctification is the fancy theological term given to the idea that we do not instantly become perfect when we place our faith in Jesus. You'd have to say that if we instantly became perfect, evangelism would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Because there'd be an obvious difference. But the reality is that we place our faith in Jesus, and then there's this long, slow, lifelong process of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to align our values and our priorities and our behaviors ever more closely to those of Jesus. When the Spirit digs up more and more of the dark bits of our life and cleanses them and redeems them and buys them back and restores them, there's this long process of being made holy or being sanctified that we engage in. And this idea is based in Paul's writings elsewhere, that we live, as he says, between the already and the not yet. Jesus has forgiven us. We've experienced that forgiveness. And yet there is still this ongoing experience of growing in likeness of Jesus. And it takes a long time, our entire lives it takes. Sometimes, though, we can take that answer, which is a very good theological and useful answer, and use it as a justification to allow the presence of sin in our lives. And Paul, who is more than capable of drawing that distinction, refuses to let us off the hook, does he? He doesn't for a moment pause and say, it's okay, don't worry. I know I said you're dead to sin, so you shouldn't sin at all anymore because you're dead. But don't worry, there's like an escape hatch here for you. He doesn't do that at all, does he? He just talks about how dead you are. How dead we are. How it is utterly incompatible and nigh impossible for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus to sin again. You're dead to sin. Stop it. Whatever it is, in thought, word, deed, stop it. It's incompatible. You can't do it and you're dead. Doesn't let us off the hook at all, does he? Which is uncomfortable, isn't it? Because I think Paul, while he could have let us off the hook, does not, because he actually wants us to sit for a moment with the seriousness of our sin. It's not as if our sin becomes less significant once we place our faith in Jesus. If you read through the first part of Romans leading up to chapter 6, Paul has gone to great lengths to make it very clear that sin is a massive problem. Sin in all of its forms, as we fall short of God's standards, as we cross boundaries that God has set, as we are ignorant of what God calls us to do and therefore just don't do stuff because we didn't even know, as we are actively foolish, as we are arrogant, as we are proud, as we are wicked, as we seek to rebel against God's ways, in every way, shape, and form, sin is a huge problem. We are, he says, under the wrath of God, and that the wages of sin is death. He wants us to sit with the seriousness of that, because that doesn't change once we become followers of Jesus. It's not as if, you know, once there's a change of allegiance that all of a sudden that behavior no longer matters so much. I don't know how many of you follow a sports team or a sports league, and there's a player who you just really dislike, but you would love them to be on your team. It's not as if God hates our behavior until we're on his team and he's like, I misunderstood. Our sin is just as offensive. It is just as dangerous. It is just as incompatible as it was prior to our faith in Jesus. But here's the good news. We are not dead because of our sin. We are dead to our sin. We're not dead because of our sin. We're not dead because our sins have piled up before the Lord. We are now dead to our sins because of something really important in this passage. And that is that Paul is not just talking about our experience of what we do, which is so often where we end up when we're talking about sin. We think about the things that I am responsible for, the things that I allow to live in my life, the justifications that I have to make for my behavior. But Paul actually uses a handful of words to describe not what we do, but what is done to us. Lucy and Caitlin were baptized today. They did not baptize themselves. Right, that's called having a bath or going for a swim. I baptized them. They were passive in that moment. The way that Paul describes what has happened to us, he describes in a series of passive verbs, things that we can't do to ourselves. We were, he says, baptized in Christ. We died with him, also passive, not something you do to yourself, right? There's this idea that we are buried with, we were buried, we were raised. And he's not talking about the actual individual who baptized in one Christian. He's talking about the work of God. That God has done something amazing in your life. He has actually brought you to a position where you are now dead to sin. And it's out of that recognition and that understanding that we can actually begin to grapple with how the passage ends. Because the passage ends with a series of commands, which if we are thinking about them from the perspective of an individual and what I am called to do, feel a little overwhelming. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Positively, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. This is the life that we have been given in Christ Jesus. A life where we are not dead because of sin, but we are dead to sin. And only as we understand what God has done for us in Christ are we able to look those commands straight in the eye. It's the only way that we're actually able to live out of freedom. Here's the difference. If we do not understand that this is based on what God has done, we will see these commands as something that we need to do in order to. We will see them as conditions of what we have to be in order to receive what God has for us. Those commands then become this overwhelming burden on our lives as we seek somehow to try not to let sin reign in our bodies, as we try the best that we possibly can not to offer ourselves to those things, but instead to offer ourselves to God, and it becomes a crushing burden. But when we understand that we are dead to our sin because of what has happened to us in Jesus, we are able to see these commands in their proper light. And their proper light is found in verse 14, which is as good a summary of the gospel of Christianity as you're probably going to find. Here it is. For sin shall no longer be your master. That's the good news. That's the good news boiled down to one line. It's a promise. Sin will no longer be your master. Why? Because you've worked hard enough? Because you've put better habits in your lives? Because you've figured some stuff out? No. Sin will no longer be your master because of what Jesus has done. And because we live in that promise, those commands become hope-filled directives for how to live. That our task is not necessarily to never, ever, ever sin, but to live in the promise that sin will no longer be our master. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what baptism's about. That's what faith is about. It's the promise that sin will no longer be your master. And whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, or whether you're just here to support one of the women who were baptized today, or you're here somewhat by accident, that is good news. And you know it, don't you? How was it described? Sin is a cancer. You can't go to a doctor or a psychiatrist or an influencer. I thought that an interesting choice, right? Where are you going to go? And we all sense it, don't we? We all sense it. We know the corruption and the twistedness and the brokenness in our lives. We know the shadows and those dark, deep roots that go really deep into our lives. We know those sins that have been with us from day dot, that seem to be just the way, that just trap us in poor ways of thinking and lousy behavior patterns. We see the impact in our lives, and we see the impact in the lives of those around us. And the good news of Jesus is, sin shall no longer be your master. When we place our faith in Jesus, we are those who have died to sin. how can we live in it any longer? Well, we can't. So don't. But don't try to do that in your own strength, but in what Jesus has done for you. I believe that Paul's reflection on sin in our lives and how we face that is actually an invitation. That it's not meant to be another stick that kind of tells us that we're not good enough. That it's actually meant to lead us into a life that is based on the promise that is given to us at the end. And so out of that invitation, I'd actually like to lead us in prayer. And I'd like to invite you to pray along with me. And I'm going to give you a really simple prayer. So I want to pray basically for all of us as we try to live within that promise. Maybe we're outside of that promise yet. Maybe we're inside of that promise. Maybe we're living quite hopefully. Maybe we're despairing just a bit. But if I describe someone who sounds like you, I would like you to pray this prayer. Just under your breath, turn your heart to the Lord. Here's the prayer. Lord, that's me. That's it. If I describe someone who sounds like you, just pray. Lord, that's me. Simple enough? Would you join me as we pray? Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would be moving through this place now, touching and opening hearts. At one level, there is so much that there is to know about salvation. So much about the story and the characters and the developing and unfolding story of what you have done, Lord Jesus, to rescue us. So many questions and so many concerns and so much theology and stuff. And yet, at one level, it is really, really, really simple that you promise us that if we place our faith in you, sin will no longer be our master. Some of us are here and we didn't even really think much about it until just now, about the impact of that brokenness, of that shame, of that twistedness in our own lives. The damage that our greed and our envy and our pride and our laziness brings to us and to those around us. For us, we want to know that there is hope for us. For some, we have been exploring the claims of Jesus and perhaps have gotten lost a little bit in the weeds, lost in the questions and all that there is to know and to learn and all the things that we need to figure out. And yet, when it boils right down, what we needed to hear is that sin shall no longer be our master. And some of us have been following you for, well, days, weeks, months, years, decades. For some of us, the hopefulness of a life where sin will no longer be our master has faded a bit. And we find ourselves justifying our behavior, either by the fact that, well, we'll never be perfect in this life, or there's always forgiveness, or perhaps we have just become so comfortable and accustomed to some sins that just seem so dug in that we've almost given up that they will ever change. For some of us, we have placed our faith in you and are seeing your Holy Spirit at work changing us kind of in real time. And we're observing those ways in which you are bringing our values and our attitudes and our behaviors into alignment with those of Jesus. And that you're working to heal and untwist and fix and redeem those broken, twisted, corrupted bits in us. And we delight in your promise. Perhaps some of us have been trying too hard to do this on our own, trying to figure out how it is that we can earn your love, earn your grace, earn a reprieve, even from our own sense of having fallen short, let alone yours. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that this promise that sin shall no longer be our master might inspire us to continue to walk faithfully with you. To take that next faithful step, to finally turn to you in faith, to confess, perhaps the first time or the first time in a long time, the sins that we know are in our lives, to reset our hope in your transforming work in us. And for those of us in particular who have been baptized, who made promises to follow after you, to turn from our old life, may those promises be alive in us in a new and fresh way today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.